We have some really neat memories here in this church. I was just stunned by those profound memories. Actually, I do have very profound memories of this church. My favorite memory of this church is the people's lives in this room that I've watched change. The people who I've seen grow up. I've seen some of the tremendous decisions that they've made with their lives. The saddest memories for me of this church are those individuals who chose poorly. And most of them, not all of them, but most of them I know. That's why so often we go over these kinds of series like we're doing tonight on relationships. I've seen so many people's lives shipwrecked because they made bad decisions in relationships. It could have been, you know, with a significant other or just friends hanging around the wrong people or hanging around lukewarm Christians. And the next thing you know, they were drifting from their spiritual moorings and there was no longer an anchor in their life. Pretty soon, their life was ruined. I'll never forget the story of an individual. I'm going to make this story up because that way you'll never know who it was. But it's a true story. Guy who I knew, following the Lord, had a lot of really dear friends here. He was doing really good in his life. Met some gal online. And they started writing back and forth. And he decided, you know, this is the person for me. His friends tried to warn him. His friends tried to encourage him not to make this decision. But he made it anyway. He moved out of the state. Got involved with this lady. Got married. Found out later on she had a criminal record. His life's been ruined. She took him for all his money. Left him high and dry. And his life was shipwrecked. And all of it could have been avoided if he'd have listened to the godly people who were trying to speak into his life. But he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to know. And I'm sure many of you can think of individuals that you've known in your life. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's old friends. Maybe it's someone here. Maybe not someone here. Who you can look back on a situation and you thought to yourself, oh man, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should go down that road. Maybe you even tried to tell him. Maybe you even had a conversation with him. And they just wouldn't listen. And today they're paying a tremendous cost. So last week I started a simple little series called Wise and Constructive Friendships. And tonight I want to continue this. I don't know how many weeks, maybe this will be the last week of this particular series, but I want to just talk with you briefly tonight why your friendships matter so much. Why your friendships matter so much. Now, we looked at a verse last week in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 that says this, "The companion of fools suffers harm, but he who walks with wise men will be wise." I don't know if you know this, but the most contagious disease in the world is foolishness, folly, spiritual stupidity, moral dumbness. This is one of the reasons why when my children were very little, and most of you know my children here, they're involved here in the service or in our church, have been for years. I was very, very, very cautious who they hung around. I was very, very careful who was imprinting their life. Because the companion of fools suffers harm. Now, let me just walk you through this for just a moment with a child. I know some of this is going to hit your hot button, so just bear with me, okay? Because I'm just quoting the Bible. You can argue with the Bible, you can argue with God, but I just want to help you extrapolate some of the wisdom from the Bible. The Bible says that a child's heart is filled with foolishness, but the rod will remove it far from them. The rod of loving correction. The heart of a child is filled with foolishness. Now, if you look out in the world you and I live in, most parents do not bring the rod of correction to the child, the rod of loving correction to the child. Therefore, foolishness remains. That's why I was very cautious who my children hung around. The Bible says in Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals. We tend to think of bad company, you know, like a criminal element. I'm a lot less worried about the criminal element than I am the everyday, ordinary, bratty element in the neighborhood, in the school, in the classroom, or next door. Foolishness is very, very, very contagious. It rubs off. We're easily impressionable. And it's interesting, if you look back in your own life, you can trace so many of the decisions that you made to the company you were keeping. Not all, but many. Many of those decisions, many of those choices you made were an extension of the people you were hanging around. This is one of the primary reasons that friendships matter so much. But I want to talk to you tonight about a reason that most people don't think about. Your greatest friendships will be forged with those who are on God's mission together, serving Christ with like-minded devotion. Great friendships are forged in the fire of adversity and on the fields of battle. And I want to talk with you about war tonight. The greatest friendships that you will ever build in your life will be those you are doing battle together, side by side with. Whether or not you realize it, you and I, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ in a personal way, if you don't, this will still make sense to you. We are in a great struggle in the world in which we live. And there are three great enemies that we face, common enemies that we face. The first is found in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to these words. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here on earth. So I warn you, keep away from evil desires that wage war against your soul. We refer to that as the flesh. You and I together are in a great war against the desires of our lower nature, of our flesh. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we're born again. And we become a new person when Christ enters in our life. And we become then two people. There's the new person who knows Jesus Christ, who's been born again, who has the ability to be more and more like Christ. And there's the old person with all those same impulses, the impulse to hate, the impulse to be mean, the impulse to be angry, out of control, mean-spirited, impulsive, lazy, greedy, full of lust, with all the desires that we see going on in our world today that are destroying people. We have those desires. And the Bible says they wage war against our soul. There's not a day that goes by. There's not a day that's gone by in 33 years of my life that I've known Christ since I was 19 years of age, almost 19. That I have not felt the struggle, the battle, the pull of the lower nature, the pull towards selfishness, the pull towards greed, the pull towards what I want, what my lower nature wants, the desire to be served rather than to serve, the desire to keep my life rather than to lose my life. Never stops. And I can tell you right now, the people I'm the closest with are the people that I've joined in that struggle with. We've been fighting the same battle. We've been fighting the same battle to stay pure, to stay upright, to stay righteous, to stay Christ-centered. One of those individuals, and this may seem natural to you, but for a lot of people it's not, is my wife. Kathy and I have been married almost 30 years. And one of the great secrets to our marriage is that we are comrades together, soldiers together in the same battle. It's not that we're just these extraordinary lovers. That's not been the secret to our marriage. The secret has been that she is my fellow soldier. She's my comrade. We're fighting together in this battle against our flesh, against all the desires of this world that are trying to pull us down and ruin and destroy our life. And we pray for one another, and we hold one another up, and we seek after the ways of God. And we strive for righteousness together. And we surrounded ourselves with other men and women, both here and across the country and across the world, people that I work with, that I've known for 30, 33 years, 20 years, 15 years, and we're in the same struggle. We're trying to go in the same direction. As we raised our families, we would encourage one another. We would see one another at conferences. We would talk together. We would stimulate one another to stay on the right path and raise those kids for God and not throw in the towel and not give in and not give up and not bend to the pressure of this world. That is unrelenting pressure. And by the grace of God, many of my friends, many over these 33 years, we accomplished in that one aspect with our families what we set out to do. And now we're teaching others and trying to carve a pathway for them to follow. But many of you here, you know what that struggle's like. Every day you get out of bed and this old person in this world just constantly appeals to your lower nature. Whether it's the desire for attention or the desire for fame or the desire to be noticed or the desire to be appreciated or the lust of the flesh. I mean, everywhere we look, lust isn't just sexual in nature. It's the lust of the eye, things we see, whether it's at the mall or the house or the furnishings or the cars. Just give me them, give me them, give me them. So hard, isn't it, to be content? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing with us. If we have food and clothing and shelter, with that let us be content. But boy, listen, America's economy is entirely built on one premise, that you will spend the money you make, that you're consume, 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 consume. Our economy right now had come to its own recession if people just decided to start saving more. People wouldn't know what to do. They just wouldn't know what to do. We are the greatest debtor nation the world has ever known. And one day, the chickens are going to come home to roost, and it's going to be bad. Because we just want. We want more. We want more. And we want more. And all more leaves you is addicted to more. It never fills you up. It never satisfies. There is a war. We're bombarded. Madison Avenue spends billions of dollars a year enticing you through the television, enticing you through radio, enticing you through magazines to get this makeup, to get these clothes, to wear these shoes, to get this car, to take this vacation. And it goes on and on and on to have this body, to get with this woman, to get with that guy. Just the flesh is alluring all the time. The time I find in my spam folder every day, garbage being sent to me, trying to entice me. People writing, "Oh, Mark, you're the love of my life. I'm waiting here online for you." You know, it's like, it's in the header. I don't read them. I just click, 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 delete, 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 delete. And occasionally I click back and write back, "Are you a moron or what?" And it always bounced back. It always bounced back and says, "Undeliverable mail." Every way they can find to entice you. Now my dial-up's really slow. You know why? Because advertisers found a way to slow us down by gooping all their crap onto my screen. so I have to load their pathetic photo crap while someone's down at the bottom dancing, you know, dancing, trying to get my attention. You can't get away from it. You go into a bathroom stall, and there it is. Unless it says The Rock, we're just trying to get you close to God. It's unrelenting. It's relentless. It's relentless. And listen, lest you think I'm making up how dangerous these kinds of things are, the Bible says Jesus was sharing a story with the disciples, and he told them this. He told them the story of the sower and the seed. And he said, this represents the seed that fell on the soil, and it started to take root and grow. This young Christian began to grow. But the desire for riches, the deceitfulness of pleasure, and the desire for nice things choked him. And that brings us to our second enemy. And that the Bible refers to as the world or the world's system, the world's way of doing things. Listen to what 1 John says. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. They're from this evil world. And this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you'll last forever. The world and everything it craves, it's all fading away. It's all fading away. Bible says, stop loving this. Don't let the world creep in on your life. Don't live by the values of this world. Listen, how many women's lives I have known over the year, I've tried to counsel, who have been ruined by the false image of beauty that has been shoved down their throat that they think they need to attain to, and they become anorexic and bulimic. And just the other day, there was actually a commercial about, the first time I've ever seen it, commercial. And this lady came on, and she was just saying how, you know, if you're feeling like you need to compete with images of beauty out there, and you find you're obsessive about exercise, and you find you're starting to isolate yourself, and you find you're counting every calorie you take, you're probably struggling with anorexia and bulimia, please call this number. We have an epidemic. We have an epidemic in this country because of this pathetic, evil world and the images that it's been cramming down so many people's throats. And without realizing it, they've started to embrace that value system. They've started to embrace, it's kind of locked into their mind, and they begin to think, if I attain that, if I get that, I'll have value, I'll be loved, I'll be liked, I'll be attractive. We have others who, you know, spend their life trying to find prestige, trying to find fame, trying to get respect by the car they drive or the clothes they wear or the neighborhood they live in. And it wars against us. It's oppressive. It's oppressive. I've lived a long time, and I can tell you honestly, maybe you don't feel this way. I got a feeling a lot of you do. But this world is oppressive to the person who really wants to follow God. Now, Christ gives us real joy. He gives us real power. But I'm telling you, every day I can feel the oppressiveness of the world in which you and I live. It is an evil world. Jesus said, save yourself from this wicked and perverse world. Jesus' referral to the world in which we live is evil. He's not referring to the trees and the rocks and the animals. He's referring to the evil in this world. And the third great enemy that we have, that we are at war with, is the second most powerful being in the universe. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be very careful. Watch for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Take a firm stand against him, strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And there we see the camaraderie of suffering. So you're reminded that, wait a minute, hang on, stand strong. All over the world, your brothers and sisters, those who claim the name of Christ, those who love Christ, they're going through the same kind of antagonism. They have the same enemy. Stand firm. Stand firm. But Satan, and he's real, he's out there trying to tempt you, trying to devour you, trying to create doubts, trying to divide you from God. I'll tell you a little situation. This is how the devil, he's so subtle, he tries to work in so many ways. Some of you know, my daughter, I have a daughter at home right now, extremely sick. And again, I use this example a lot, but I want to give you something specific in which the devil tries to do through this. So my daughter, the last 50 days, she's been sick for 4 years now, the beginning of this month. Much of the time bedridden and in a tremendous amount of pain. And the last 50 days have been extremely hard. From her waist down to her knees and all the way around, it's as if she's been burned. And the skin's turned purple, it's coming off, it's cracked, it's blistered. She can't even sit on the toilet. I mean, it's just awful. During this last 50 days, we have three very, very dear people, dear friends of ours. One of them, a gentleman about 10 years younger than I am, 15 years younger than I am, diagnosed with cancer. Very bad, very big tumor. So we began praying for him. Last 30 days, he's about 30 days, he's been doing chemo, people have been praying for him, and I just ran into him tonight before I came here, and the doctor's amazed, the tumor's practically gone, he's just going to finish out chemo, should be fine. And then, and my daughter is very, very close to this family. She hasn't been able to be around in 4 years because she's mostly been homesick. And then, second, little boy that my daughter knew when he was 2 years old, and then three. Just a couple weeks ago, he's eight now, it was discovered he had cancer. And we began with many others praying for him. 1 week, he goes in, they take out whatever it was, and then they found there was cancer cells, and then they checked him over and said, we got them all, they're gone. He got a clean bill of health. And then there was a young lady who was coming here, dear Christian young lady, who my daughter and wife were able to come on Fridays for a while because Jessica was at least up to that. And she met this young lady, and this young lady is very sick. And the next thing you know, she had to drop out of school. This was last semester, and she couldn't take her classes, and she wasn't getting a whole lot of support from some of the people who were really close to her. And my daughter and my wife befriended her, and they encouraged her to go see the doctor that we finally had seen after some of the years of Jessica's sickness. And Jessie just got a call from her the other day, and she's like, she's never been better. All the parasites, all the toxins are out of her body. Now, is all of that wonderful? You better believe it's wonderful. But you know what the devil does? He's right there. Well, how come, Jessica, God hasn't taken care of you? How come all these thousands of people praying for you? How come it ain't working for you? Something must be wrong with you. God doesn't care about you. And you know what else? I have to fight the same thing. And I've been following the Lord a long time. And I can lay in my bed at night sometimes and look up at the ceiling and go, what is up with this, Lord? Lord, I don't want these people to be sick. I don't want any of them to suffer what we suffered. And I thank you that they're well, and I prayed for everyone. But how come? Why? And right there, it's okay to ask why. It's okay to give your heart to God. But there he is, the roaring lion. Yeah, Mark, you know what? You just ought to walk away from God. Look at everything you've been doing for God for 33 years of your life. And this is what God did. Just walk away, man. Just say, screw it all. I'm not giving in to that. I don't ponder that very often. I want you to know that. I don't want to scare you or nothing. But I'm trying to be very honest with you. The devil is right there all the time looking for the right moment, just like he did with Jesus. Remember 40 days, 40 nights, he's tempting Jesus? Then it says he left him until a more opportune time. And you know when that opportune time was? When Jesus is in the garden. And all, it's all starting to hit. And now I'm not only going to die this horrific death, but all the sin of the world is going to be put on me. And the Father is going to turn his back on me. And Jesus is in the garden, dropping great sweat from his forehead with blood in it. He's so strained. And I saw that one. You know, you think that's an exaggeration. When my wife was giving birth to our second child, she was pushing so hard that the capillaries in her forehead burst and it was blood droplets on her forehead. Jesus was under that kind of strain. You better believe the devil was right there. These, you know what he's saying? These stupid, stinking humans aren't worth it, Jesus. My gosh, look at them. They've turned their back on you. They've denied, they've laughed at you. There's got to be another way. God is God. There's got to be another way. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he never sinned. You better believe the devil's right there now. Why do I share all of this? I share all of this to help you understand that you cannot make it in this war if you don't surround yourself with really good people. With fellow soldiers, men and women, who are trying to follow the same Lord, who have set their heart on Christ, who are passionate about God. You will never experience Jonathan and David relationships if you aren't in the same battle that Jonathan and David were in. You know what's really interesting about the story of Jonathan and David? For those of you that aren't familiar with the Bible, that's all right. David was one of Israel's kings. And Jonathan was the son of the king before David, Saul. Jonathan and David were about the same age. And what's really interesting about Jonathan and David was, before David was really, you know, down from the mountain taking care of the sheep, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, they were at war against their great oppressor, the Philistines. The Philistines were oppressing the Jews in unbelievable ways. And Jonathan, about 18 years old, decides one day, you know what, Lord? These are your enemies. Now, you got to remember in the Old Testament, it's a little different than the New Testament. There was still wars, but they were a different kind of war. And God had told the Jews to destroy the Philistine nation. So Jonathan, he goes out with his little armor bearer. And he says to his armor bearer, all by himself, just Jonathan and the armor bearer. And he says, you know what? Let's go up and take on this Philistine garrison. Because you know what? God is not restrained to save by many or by few. So let's go on up. And the armor bearer said to Jonathan, do what's ever on your heart. I'm with you heart and soul. So up Jonathan climbs. Climbs up this cliff, this kind of rocky area, and goes up, and he takes on the Philistines all by himself. Well, he gets 20 of them killed, and then this massive earthquake happens, and the Philistines, they're running everywhere, and there's hundreds of thousands of them. Saul, he sees this commotion from a distance because he didn't know his own son had left. And he goes, what's going on? Somebody said, the Philistines, they're running all over. They're stabbing each other. They're confused. Saul goes, let's go. So Saul goes and they scatter the army for now. Killed a bunch of them. A few months later, David kills Goliath. And it's after David kills Goliath that for the first time in his life, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, you can read this later if you want, in Chapter 18 and verse 1. Let me read it to you. Because I just found it so touching today reading this story. After David had finished talking with Saul, he just killed the giant. And now he was having this conversation with Saul. Because Saul had been poking fun at David, see? Saul had tried to put his armor on David. And it was David was 17 years old. It just wouldn't fit him. So David took his little slingshot and three stones, and he went out against this giant named Goliath. True story. And all the armies are watching on both sides. this giant valley. It's a little bit like if you ever saw the movie with Brad Pitt and Troy, that's the one. When he's running out at that guy at the beginning, I don't know if it's at the beginning, and he stabs him in the neck, and he's this great big muscle-bound guy, and Brad Pitt's just this little guy. Achilles, I guess that was his name, if I remember right. Well, David was the real thing. Wasn't made up. And this giant was 9 foot tall. He was a very big fellow. And David was a handsome 17-year-old boy. And he took his slingshot, and he took 3 stones, or 5, and he ran down to the brook, and then he runs to meet the giant. And the stone sinks into the guy's forehead just below his helmet. David goes and cuts off his head, holds up his head, and the whole army runs away. After that's all done, Saul whispers to his general, "Who is that guy? Bring him over here." So Abner begins to fill him in. David comes over. Here's what happens. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became the best of friends. From that day on, Saul kept David with him at the place, at his palace, and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend, and they sealed the pact by giving him his robe, his tunic, his sword, bow, and belt, which is a very royal gift to give. Have you ever asked yourself the question, if you've never seen this story before, why did they become friends? I'll tell you why. Because they saw in each other a beautiful kindred spirit. You're God's warrior, and I'm God's warrior, and we're fighting the same enemy, and we both stepped out in an awful lot of faith. I want you for a friend. It is absolutely essential that if you are going to make this journey that God has called you to be on, this mission that God has put us on, this cause. See, we're not only involved in a war. The war against the world's values, the war against our own flesh, the war against the second most powerful being in the universe, the devil. But we are also involved in a great struggle, in a great cause. The mission that Christ gave us, and that is to take his message to the world, to see people come to Christ, and to help disciple them and help them grow in their faith. And if you're going to be serious about that, you've got to surround yourself with people who have a kindred spirit. You've got to surround yourself and be joined and partnered and teamed with people who have the same spirit and the same heart. You know, it's interesting. I'll share this story only because I think it illustrates my point, not because, well, I'll explain as I go along. Some of you have been to Faith Walkers Conference. I remember the first time that Steele met my son Jeremy, and Jeremy met my son Steele. And something mystical happened. Both of them, Steele's written me this. I'm just telling you what he wrote me. He's written me at least 6 times. "Mark, I love your son. I love him. I love him. I see in him a kindred spirit, a passion for the same Savior, a passion for music, a passion to express it, a desire to follow God, and I love him for it." My son feels the same way. There's a kindredness there. It's just like, it's the first time I've ever witnessed it right in front of my eyes, just like Jonathan, David, David and Jonathan, and you can decide who's which because I don't think either one of them are. They're just stealing Jeremy. They just love each other. There's such a unity of heart because they understand the purpose for which their life is about. I see that happen here. I see that happen in relationships here. I have that relationship with my house church leaders, the house church leaders with me. I see with the house church leaders and the small group leaders and the house church leaders. I see with People United in our bands and our ministries together. We're in a common cause together. And we need one another. You need each other. You desperately need each other. And if you don't stick together, you're going to be really easy prey. I would like to close with this passage in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their work. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I was thinking about Heath Ledger. It's really tragic he didn't have real friends. That's what I felt when I heard the story of Heath Ledger. And even when I heard the story of his family, I just kind of thought to myself, you know, here's the guy who had the world by the tail, but was a closet addict. And I asked myself, did anybody do anything? And I even asked myself, you know, the family, I've just given you my own personal opinion on this, seemed to be in such denial. I have a feeling they knew from the get-go that this was drug-related. And yet they were all over the TV saying, listen, this is an accidental death. It was just an accidental death. And now we find out, no, there was all kinds of struggles that he had. Chris Farley, remember Black Sheep? Remember him and David Spaeth? You got this guy all over. He's got the world by his tail. Saturday Night Live by the tail. Oh, Chris Farley. But nobody's telling you. Who's worried about his drug issues? You got John Belushi. Who's worried about his drug issues? Now we got Britney Spears falling apart for all the world to see. And you ask yourself, are those really the kind of friends you want? The kind of people that just use you and use you and use you? Or do you want to be the companion of men and women who have a pure heart, who have a devoted heart, who are willing to lay down their life for one another because they're laying it down for Christ, because they're serving Christ together, and you're in the company of greatness? I tell you right now, that's been probably one of the single biggest secrets to the last 33 years of my life. And staying on the straight and narrow and beating down the flesh that's always there in my life. Of walking with God. Of seeing Him work in my life. Of even the strength through this journey with Jessica. My gosh, Kathy and I would be incapable of this alone. But there are people fighting for us. And I really, really mean that. And there are people fighting for you. I saw Dana come in tonight with her husband, Jamie. I know of a house church that signed up a list for fasting and prayer for her health. I've been praying for her every single morning. There's some of you here that I know that are going through extra special difficulties, and I usually start my morning going through a list and praying for those people. Praying for you. There are people praying for me. We're fighting together for one another. Those are the kind of friends I want to be around. Those are the kind of people I'm going to make my companions. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, flee from all that makes you want to do wrong and go after everything that makes you want to do right and pursue faith, love, and righteousness with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The word pure means fully devoted. It means unadulterated. It means not a mixed alloy. It means pure. From a heart that's wholeheartedly going after God. An uncompromised heart. I have watched people here in this congregation, and some of them are here now, over the last 9 years that have compromised. And they hung out with people who were just compromising, just kind of lukewarm in their faith. And you know what happened? Well, lukewarmness spreads. See, we're like water. I'm going to end with this story, this analogy. We're like water. It takes energy to keep the water hot. After a while, lukewarm water spreads to all the other water. Unless some of you are staying around some real hot coals. And that's been one of the big secrets of my life. Not only has I've been walking with the Lord, but I keep myself around people. I keep connected, whether it's across the miles, through email, and here in the local body of believers, with the men that I work with, the pastors that I work with men and women that are hot for God. I wouldn't survive if I didn't, and neither will you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the joy of godly companionship, for the joy of serving with the righteous, for the joy of being linked up together and partnered with men and women who are serious about their faith and serious about their relationship with God. Father, I just ask you here, you know, this is our theme for this whole year is get serious. Get serious. The devil wants us to play games with you. The devil wants us to, oh, some other day. Oh, you can do that and get away with it. Oh, you can enjoy that, get away with it. The highway, Lord, is littered with the lives of those who thought they could get away with it. The highway is littered with the broken lives of men and women who compromised, who didn't take the war serious, who didn't take their friendships serious, who didn't choose well when it came to the people that are their intimate companions. God, I just pray that you would work in our small groups, in our house churches, and that we'd be people who'd be devoted to Jesus Christ and to one another. That we'd be people who are devoted to pursuing righteousness. That we'd be people who are devoted to helping one another along the way, to speaking lovingly but firmly when needed into our brother's sister's life when we see them starting to stray. Help us, oh God, to be people who would open our ear to the loving, caring rebuke of another brother or sister who sees us going down a bad path. In Jesus' name, amen.